At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. Thank you, Jason. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Can you close that door on your way out? Let's take a moment to pray and dedicate these boxes to the Lord. Heavenly Father, this has been just a wonderful morning of worship already. We know you are here. We know you are touching lives, mending hearts. And we thank you so much for the ministry of your word. And Lord, may it be that our hearts are opened, our ears open to hearing this living word, these spiritual truths that we need each and every day to know you and for us to be able to apply in our lives so that our faith is growing. Lord, we thank you each and every day for the opportunity to give towards the advancement of your kingdom. And our prayer, Lord, is that your kingdom will increase over this land, over this world. Lord, we thank you for all those families that have put together these boxes. Lord, they are such gifts of love, Lord, and we know that they will reach children that aren't able to probably have as much as we have in Canada ever. But Lord, we pray that through the Samaritan Box ministry, this incredible ministry, Lord, that reaches kids, we know that the gospel is proclaimed as part of the delivery of these shoe boxes. And we pray that they will get to kids and bless them and their families, and that just through perhaps one box, Lord, that one kid accepts Christ as their Savior, because it is a gift of love. And the greatest gift that you ever gave, O God, to mankind is your Son, Jesus Christ, with whom we can have salvation, freedom from sin, and eternal life with you when we die. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I just wanted to begin by talking about trees. And when tree branches are under too much pressure and stress, what happens, right? They break. They bend, they fall to the ground. And we all witnessed this during the ice storm back in March. Anybody remember that? No? Anybody still cleaning up from that? Yeah, I'm sure a few. So as we don't want to remember, as layers of ice formed within a 48-hour span of time, right, these branches whole trees, the weight became too much to bear, and they fell and came crashing down. The overwhelming stress that came from the layers of ice bent and broke so many branches and so many trees. And so I want us to take this image, and I want us to just apply it then figuratively to the struggles that we have with stress in our own lives and pressure that we all experience. Because in our lives, sometimes we are bending and we are breaking because of so much going on in our lives. Everyone here suffers from stress at one time or another. Where are you on that stress meter this morning? If not managed properly in our own lives, stress and pressure can have devastating results. Anyone under some heavy layer of ice this morning could be in agreement. Is that you? Are you under some heavy layers of ice this morning of stress? Now, the dictionary defines stress as physical, mental, or emotional strain or tension caused by external factors and internal factors. You know, some stress is necessary and even good. If you work out, you know what I mean. The physical strain that is put on your muscles in order to make them stronger, right? That is some stress that we all experience inside. But But when we talk about stress, most of the time, we are usually referring to excessive or negative mental or emotional strain or tension that come from external factors. You might be wondering or not, what are the top five stressors in life today? Anybody want to guess out a few? What might be in that top five list of stressors that Canadians face? Money, yes. What else? Over here, a little quiet. Health. Kids? Parenting. Here are top five. And you got a bunch of them. I heard a few. Yes, one, money. All right, financial struggles. Loss of job, moving, health challenges, fear causes stress, disappointments, friendships and family. There's a list. Deadlines, demands, commitments, all can be stressors. Now, I'm going to share a few quotes on stress. The first is a hilarious one. But some of these quotes kind of really get to the heart of stress and whether or not you are stressed out or not. So if stress burned calories, I'd be a supermodel. I know, it's pretty hilarious, right? And wouldn't that be so true? Wouldn't that be great? But it's not the case. Number two, remember today's tomorrow you worried about yesterday. You need a moment to think about that. But so true. Number three, I stress about stress even before there's any stress to stress about. I hope that's not you. Maybe it is. Maybe I've seen some. How about number four? Stressed, spelled backwards, is desserts. So how do you cope with stress? That's why I wish number one was true, right? That's so crazy. And the last one, I try to take one day at a time, but sometimes several days attack me at once. Where are we going with this? Well, stress of all kinds is a natural part of life, but it can create problems. It can create problems, especially if we don't deal with it well. Now, there are symptoms, right, that you can have to know if you're stressed or not, and you still might be in denial today, but here are some symptoms that stress can cause, especially if you're not dealing with it well. For instance, headaches, that can be a sign that you're stressed. Or tiredness, you're not sleeping properly. You're irritable, that's a big one. That's a sign that you could be stressed out about something. Trouble focusing, lack of appetite. So if I've diagnosed you this morning with stress, because you were like, I'm not stressed, but then you've like, oh, that's me. You can thank me later or not, but you're in the right place. We all definitely express stress and how it comes out in our lives differently, but it is something that we have to learn how to deal with, because how we deal with it is up to us. If we choose to try to manage stress on our own, we will not find lasting relief. In fact, we will only get weary and worn out. We will bend and we will break. The only way we can consistently and successfully deal with stress is by taking it to the Lord. Taking it to the Lord. And that's why I appreciate and love so much when we can worship every week, because in worship, God has a way of saying you're over here and you need to be over here. And perhaps it's with the things that are stressing you out. Jesus invites us to find rest in him. He invites each one of us to follow him, learn from him, and experience his gentle heart. In our passage today that Jason read, Jesus gives us a command, but with that command comes a promise. Let us focus in on verses 28 to 30, but this time I would like for all of us to read this passage. It's just on the screen. Let's read it together. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus spoke these words in a crowded marketplace in a place called Capernaum over 2,000 years ago. But do you realize he could have just as well spoken them downtown Campbellford to people passing by? It's a timeless message, And the big idea of our passage today is this: Jesus invites us to find rest in him. You get it? You got it? Good. Jesus is inviting us to rest. It's a timely message, really, from the Lord as we consider what's coming up. Advent, Christmas season, and all that hustle. But please understand what this rest is that Jesus offers, and this is key. Because Jesus is not offering rest from life, but rest in life. Okay? Jesus is not offering to you and me this morning rest from life, but rest in life. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. There will be trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And you see, God's rest is rest in the trial. It is relief from the effects of the adversity. Jesus is not inviting us to retire and take it easy. And before you think this is a teaching on how to be lethargic, think again. I'm not advocating a lazy lifestyle, but a life that listens to Jesus Christ, allowing him to lead in how we rest. So it's about a state of being, a focus, not just a temporary refreshment. And guess what? The Lord can do that. And the Lord may do that for you this morning. He might bless you with a gift of refreshment that will maybe fade by the time you get home, but not does the Lord just give us that, but he gives us a rest that is internal, eternal, that we rest in. See, God's rest is rooted in his promises. It's anchored in hope. It is knowing that he is real, his word is true, and he is sufficient for our every need. His promises offer us assurance that supersede our labor, our heavy burdens. So the rest is inner. The rest that Jesus provides and promises, it's in our soul, it's in our mind. Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will supply for all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, a missionary from 1860 to 1885 was a man by John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And he was called by God to bring the gospel to a cannibalistic native group living there. Can you imagine? Living and witnessing and being a missionary to such a violent group. Virtually every moment he spent among the indigenous people, his life was in danger. Now, in his autobiography, he recalls an incident in which he spent hours hiding in a tree from a group of men who were seeking to take his life and perhaps eat it. This is what he said, and it's on the screen. This is his testimony. The hours spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. That, my friends, is soul rest. You see the difference. In this passage that Matthew gives to us in Christ's words, we are given three steps to find rest for our souls. Let's look at step number one. Number one, we must first come to Jesus. If you have your passage open, you will see that Jesus begins by saying what? In verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So our first step in finding rest is to come to the only one who can give us rest for our weary souls, and that is Jesus. And when Jesus says in this text, come to me, he is implying that you and I are walking in the wrong direction. We are walking away from him instead of walking with him, and this is what brings unrest to our hearts. So in your time of self-examination and reflection today, perhaps you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you've been going this way, And now you need to be going back this way because it's towards God. Christ alone can give us peace within. We must come to him by faith. And we must come to him in surrender of our lives. Now, the same word that Jesus uses when he says, come to me, he uses in Mark 1, verse 17. Jesus says to some of his disciples, come to me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Same word. It is Jesus calling. And it's used the imperative sense. It's a command. Come. Hey, listen. Direct your attention towards me. And throughout the three verses in this passage, Jesus, if you notice in the text, refers to himself seven times. I've put it on the screen before you in case you don't even see it in your own Bibles. What does this tell us when we see so many references to him in just these few verses? The me, the my, the I, what is Jesus getting at? He is to be our focus. He is central because he says, come to me. So the text doesn't give us, it makes it so clear. The Christ-centered life is a hope-filled life, a peace-filled life, a love-filled life. But if you look at the verse as well, also when you see the come to me, the word to in verse 28 is also full of meaning because in Greek it means towards or facing. So we are to look and move toward Jesus, looking at him, facing him all the time. So just in those first three words, we see a very important command and who the focus is to be on. When our kids were young, it was always so rewarding. If you have little ones or grandkids, you know this experience. It was always so rewarding watching them get excited when you wanted to show them something. And so if I were to say, hey, kids, come and check this out. Come and check out this leaf pile that we can jump in. Come and check out this bird nest that's in this tree. Their eyes would widen. They would stop everything that they were doing because Daddy has something they want. He wants them to check out with him. And so what's the very simple principle here? It's a joy to follow someone who loves you. It's a joy to follow someone who loves you. And it reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples concerning children. And what a wonderful morning to once again have our focus on childlike faith. In Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So who does Jesus call? We see the caller. Now who are the called? As our text goes on, we see the word all. That is everybody. The call goes out to everyone, all who are weighed down, all the weary, all the heavy burdened. That means everybody. There is not one person who does not come under one of these two categories. It includes people who are aching and hurting, under financial pressure perhaps, dealing with emotional stress, experiencing sorrow or grief, oppressed, repressed, depressed, troubled by guilt and sin. The all means everybody. Most importantly, Jesus has in mind the weary sinner. More than anyone, Jesus is speaking to this group of people in particular, those who feel the weight of their shame and guilt, those who live under the consequences of their foolish choices, those who are trying to do good but fail constantly. Recall Jesus' words in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Jesus was asked by the religious leaders of this day, you know, why, Jesus, are you hanging out with sinners? Why do you eat with tax collectors? Why do you have conversations with prostitutes? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus is calling sinners to come and rest. He is the way of salvation. And we're not, again, just called to follow anyone. We are each called, invited to follow Christ, the Son of God, the bread of life, the river of living water. The Word became flesh, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not called to follow the latest comfort fad or celebrity or conservative commentator, or TV series, or sports team. Do you get it? We look to and follow alone Jesus Christ, our leader, our friend, our example. Now, what does Jesus then promise to give those who come to him? As our passage goes on, When we come to Jesus, he promises rest for our weary soul. What Jesus gives us is beyond what we can imagine. He takes us and he pours his spirit into us. To anyone who responds to this invitation and comes to Jesus, he promises that he will give them rest. Now, the word rest means, again, to refresh, to revitalize, but this promise goes beyond physical rest to include a deep spiritual peace that is found by coming to Jesus when weary, when burdened. So it is really, truly, again, a state of soul-refreshing peace, but again, it is only found in Jesus Christ. So the first step to finding rest for your weary soul, Jesus says, is to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Which leads us to step two. We must take his yoke upon us. What is Jesus saying here? Perhaps you've never heard this verse before. What does it mean when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you? For my burden is light. My way is easy. First of all, Jesus is saying, I know you have a yoke, but it's the wrong one. The yoke that is upon you is not doing you any good. In fact, it is doing you harm. The yoke that is on you now is causing you weariness. It is a burden you cannot bear on your own. And Jesus is telling us to take his yoke instead, because as verse 30 says, it is easy and his burden is light. But what does that mean? How can another burden, a yoke, be any better than the one I already have? Well, first of all, let's kind of learn what a yoke is. Now, here's a picture of a yoke on the screen. Up until the early 1800s, the only way to plow a field was by hand, right? Or by ox and plow. The ox was placed in a yoke to control the direction and speed of the animal. Two oxes yoked together could plow much faster, much more efficiently and effectively than one. So this yoke is the wooden beam that is laid across the neck of the two oxen. Now the oxen are then locked into the yoke by a bow, and that goes around the neck and is locked into the yoke with a set of pins. You get the picture of how a yoke is used and how effective it can be. Jesus is saying to us, take my yoke. And the word take means to deliberately lift or to deliberately take up. And so the fact that Jesus uses this word implies that one must deliberately invite Jesus into the harness so that he can help you pull the plow. Now, where Jesus was going in this, in the context of our passage, is you have to see he was speaking to an audience that were under a very burdened yoke that was put on them by the religious leaders. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders were said to place a heavy yoke upon the neck of the people of Israel. In fact, here's what Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, this group, these religious leaders, tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Or as the Message puts it, Matthew 23, verse 4, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. So what Jesus was saying is that any kind of law-keeping is burdensome and amounts to a heavy yoke of oppression, because no amount of law-keeping or works can bridge the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. But what makes Jesus' yoke easy and his burden light? It's that in Jesus' own active obedience, he carried the burden that we were meant to carry. And when you are yoked to Jesus, you go his way. And he carries you for what he has done for you. His perfect obedience is applied to us through faith, through coming to Jesus in repentance, just as his righteousness was exchanged for our sin at the cross. So when we come to Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who then works into our lives to mold us into the image of Christ, thereby making the yoke of Jesus easy and his burden light. But you have to understand, the life lived by faith is a much lighter yoke. and a much easier burden to carry than the heavy and burdensome yoke of self-righteousness and trying to do it your way, under which some continually strive in order to make themselves acceptable to God through their works, which will never work. When we trust Jesus, however, with all of our hearts, when we stop trying to live by our own understanding and give him all the glory and credit for what happens, he begins to direct our lives. We begin to realize that he is carrying the weight of it all, and our part is simply to walk with him in grace. And oh, what a joy and peace we find when we do finally surrender to him, because that is when he gives us rest. And so the first step to finding rest for our souls is to come to Jesus. The second is to take his yoke upon you. No one can do that for you. And then the third step is we must learn from Jesus, for he is gentle and lowly. And what really stands out in this last step is relationship. An active relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are going to find the rest Jesus offers us, we must allow Jesus to be our teacher and our Lord. We have to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him day by day. You see, relationships have to be active in order for them to be healthy relationships. It is not a matter of contemplation, though there is real time and place for that, but it is a matter of participation. You see, a healthy relationship requires words and thoughts and deeds. And Jesus teaches us how to do that. We can walk the walk because we walk with him and learn directly from him. Whenever you open your Bible, God is speaking to you. That is one way to keep your walk with Jesus growing. It is this day-by-day experience of walking with Jesus, getting closer to his heart. And the more we learn about Jesus Christ, of course, the more we learn about our Heavenly Father. So in this passage this morning, the first step to finding rest for our souls is come to Jesus. Have you done that? The second step, take his yoke upon you. The third step to learn from Jesus is to be in this active relationship with Jesus Christ, which means following where he leads you. And when you do, and just as I began with the tree, I'll end with the tree. When you do, when you are walking with God, when you are keeping Christ and his word at the center of your life, Psalm 1 verse 3 says, then you will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the instruction of your word, Lord, the promise of your word. Lord, we would be lost without your word. And so we thank you again for this command and this promise. Lord, may we each one take a moment to, Lord, listen to your voice and to act upon, Lord, what you are calling us to do today in our walk with you. Again, thank you, Lord, that you are God who forgives and you are gracious and compassionate in all your ways. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Even now, Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, move in power amongst us, Lord. Thank you that you are here to lift us up. And God, we thank you that you are the light of the world. And as we go into this world, Lord, use us, we pray, to be such an example of Christ to those around us that, Lord, when they see our lives, they see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.